Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 this morning. As we come to the end of Gospel Focus Month, that's been a good month, and I've enjoyed the different messages that we've heard about sharing the gospel and enjoyed what God has done in our midst. So I want to bring this month to a close with... Well, we'll start in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we're thankful that we can have this moment to study it and to learn from it. And as we begin, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and would guide us into the truth that we need this morning. We pray that you'd work in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The fall of 1942 found Winston Churchill right in the middle of World War II. It had been about 3 years, and Germany had been expanding. They'd been moving into Russia and then into France and even south into Africa, and they'd been making progress. London was still under threat from the German bombers. And so Winston Churchill is leading his nation in the midst of this war. But lately, in that fall, things had started to turn in the favor of the Allies. And they called it the hinge of fate. And they said the hinge of fate has begun to swing in the direction of the Allies. The Russians had managed to stop the Germans' progress at Stalingrad. They had Operation Torch in North Africa, where they had landed some of the Allies in Morocco and were beginning to push now into the north of Africa. The German General Erwin Rommel was defeated at El Alamein and had retreated out of Egypt. So all of a sudden, they begin to get this news from the front that things were starting to go well for the Allies. And so as they begin to get all of this news, and as they begin to realize that they're starting to make progress in their fight, it was on November 10th in 1942 that Winston Churchill gave a speech at Mansion House in London. And he began this speech this way. He said, "I notice, my Lord Mayor, by your speech that you have reached the conclusion that the news from the various fronts has been somewhat better lately." And he addresses the fact that they've started to hear that progress is being made. He would go on to say, "I've never promised anything but blood, tears, toil, and sweat. Now, however, we have a new experience. We have victory, a remarkable and definite victory. The bright gleam has caught the helmets of our soldiers and warmed and cheered all our hearts." And he's acknowledging the fact that things are starting to look better for them. They're starting to gain victories in these different places. But he goes on to say probably the most famous part of this speech, because he wants them to understand that even though they've come this far and they've made progress and seen victory, he wants them to understand that there's still a long way to go in this fight. And so he said this. He said, "This is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." The end of the beginning. And we've come to the end of Gospel Focus Month. We said back the end of June that we're going to take the month of July and focus on the gospel as a church. July has already gone by. I don't know about you, but it seems to have flown by. They say the older you get, the faster time goes, and maybe it's a sign that I'm getting older. I don't know, but we've come through July, and I hope you've seen some victories this month, that you've seen God do something in your heart about sharing the gospel, however that has been for you, and I think it's different for all of us, right? And whatever it's been, I trust that you've seen God put that burden upon your heart, where you said, "You know what, I need to do more. I need to share the gospel more. I need to pass out more tracts. I need to care more. I need to pray more." And I trust that you've seen some sort of progress made in your life about this matter of sharing the gospel. We've made progress, we've seen some momentum. But like Winston Churchill said, this isn't the end. It is the end of Gospel Focus Month, right? We're going to take down the poster out there and move the TV back over to the school and all these sort of things, right? But it's the end of Gospel Focus Month, but it's not the end, right? It's just the end of the beginning, because we understand that there's still a lot more to go. And the end of the beginning is that it's a time where you've made some initial progress and you've gained some momentum, right? You've gotten the ball rolling. It's like when you take a trip, it's that beginning part where you're taking the back roads to get to the highway, right? And then you merge onto the highway and you get up to speed. And then you're like, all right, now we got hours to go, right, to our destination. It's like that 5-10 minutes where you're going from your house to the highway. But then you get on the highway and you kind of settle in and you know the whole journey is still ahead of you, but you've made some progress. And that's where we're at, right? We've asked the Lord to work in our hearts and he's done that, and we've made progress toward this state of we are people who share the gospel. We are people who care about others and are fulfilling our responsibility. But even though we're coming to the end of Gospel Focus Month, we need to understand that it's not the time to stop. Right? It's not even the time to slow down what we're trying to do, because we look ahead and we say, there's still so many people that are not saved. There's still so many people that have not heard the gospel. There's still such a big responsibility that we bear to share the gospel. And this morning, I want to challenge us that even though Gospel Focus Month is coming to an end, that we understand that we need to keep going. That we still have a responsibility to preach the gospel. And if we stop now, the job won't be done. Our part will be left undone. And so I wanted to use Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and really the beginning of the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we kind of find the early church like in the same sort of position that we find ourselves in. They're at the end of the beginning. By the way, that's the title of the message, the end of the beginning. So what I want to do is I want to use the beginning of the book of Acts to do two things. We're going to look back at where it all began. We're going to look back at the beginning. And then we're going to look at where we're going, right? Where it started and where we're going with this. So the outline today is two parts. Number one, there's the beginning. And then number two, the end of the beginning. So the beginning. Go with me back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I want to read verse 6 down through verse 9. So the beginning, how everything got started. So Acts chapter 1, this is after Jesus Christ has been crucified and raised from the dead. He's been on earth after his resurrection, the Bible says, for 40 days. It says that in verse 3. But now it's coming to the time where he is going to ascend back into heaven. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, which is the disciples and Jesus Christ, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Things were changing very fast for the disciples over the last, I don't know, month and a half in their life. They had watched Jesus Christ be crucified. They'd watched him be arrested, and his trial, and then his crucifixion. And then they had spent 3 days overwhelmed and dejected by the death of their Messiah. And then everything changed. They almost got whiplash with his resurrection, because all of a sudden he was alive again and he showed himself to them and proved his power to them. And now it's been 40 days have gone by since the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 1, they're standing on the Mount of Olives as Jesus Christ is going to go back to heaven. The time of his ascension, he would go back to be with his heavenly Father. And so He gives them this instruction, and then they're standing there watching as this cloud receives him out of their sight. And Jesus is gone. And when they pull their eyes back from the skies and look around, they're going to see that he's not there anymore. And they had spent years of their life walking with Jesus Christ and seeing him and knowing him. And now all of a sudden it's changed for them because he is not there. Their leader is no longer on earth with them. And there was this new era of their life that was starting with them having this command to go and preach the gospel and to go out through all the world and do what Jesus Christ had told them to do. And he left them in verse 8 with this command. And he told them, and with them also us. He told us what we're supposed to be doing. So in verse 8, he said, "Ye shall be witnesses," right in the middle of the verse. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He said, what I want you to do is be witnesses. Tell people what you've seen of me. Tell people what you know about me. Go throughout all the world and tell people about me. So go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is written by one of the disciples, one of those who was there in Acts chapter 1, who saw Jesus Christ go back into heaven, who heard this message. And so later in his life, John wrote this letter, this epistle. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." And the word of life, that's John's title for Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2 that the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, we saw Jesus Christ, we knew him, and he says, that which we have seen and heard, we're declaring unto you. I think it's a fun question to consider. If you had a time machine, when would you go? Right? Where would you go back in time? And you know, some people are like, well, I would want to go see the dinosaurs, you know, maybe go see that. Or maybe you'd want to go see your great-great-great-great-whatever grandparents. You know, just see what they were like, where they came from, and all those sort of things, you know. Or maybe a major historical event, something like that. Go experience that. I don't know if I'd want to see that. They always seem kind of dangerous. But I don't know, maybe pick something like that. But I think as Christians, we would also go, you know where I want to go? I want to go back and see Jesus. You know, be with the disciples. How amazing would that be? Just to go back and see what it would be like to walk with Jesus Christ and hear his voice. And John's saying, we got to do that. Out of all the people in all of history, he says, we have heard Jesus Christ in verse 1 of John chapter 1 John 1. He says, we have seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled of the word of life. Can you imagine what that was like for those disciples? To go and be with Jesus Christ. And for those disciples, it was not just that they saw him, but that like they got to know him. They developed a really close relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2 that the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life. He says what we saw in Jesus Christ was, he's like, it was real life. Like what life truly can be. He says, we got to experience that in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really what life is. Real life, eternal life, is that relationship with Jesus Christ. And in John, you don't have to turn there, but in John 17 and verse 3, it says, this is life eternal, right? So it gives us the definition of life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We talk about a lot about eternal life, but the Bible says, you know what eternal life really is? It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's that relationship. That's what eternal life is. Sometimes we think about it as like walking on the streets of gold and the mansion and all of that. And all that's part of it. But really, eternal life is that you know Jesus Christ. And John says, we knew Jesus Christ. We had that relationship and that time with him. They saw the relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, the trust, the peace, the joy that was there, the communication. And he said, you know what? We had that same thing with Jesus Christ. And then he says, more than just experiencing that, he says, also I need to declare that unto you. Because a witness does more than just observe or experience. They also share what they have gone through. And that's what Jesus Christ was telling them right before he ascended. He was saying, all that you've experienced in knowing me, he says, you need to make sure other people know about this. It's not just for you. It's also that you take this and share it with the entire world. And so in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that's what John is doing. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, we know what it's like, and we want to tell you so that you also can know what it's like. Because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John was taking what he had seen and known and experienced and saying, you also can have this. You can participate and partake in that. So if we go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, they're given this instruction, this command, go and share, be witnesses unto me. So they start doing that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, with the other disciples, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he starts to preach. We're not going to read his entire sermon, but if we look in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And he brings it around to Jesus Christ, the one who died for them. And then he comes down in verse 36 to the end, and he closes this way. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He says he is Christ. He is the Messiah, the one you need to believe on for your salvation. And after they're told, hey, you go and preach the gospel, Peter stands up and goes, okay, let's do it. And him and the other 11, they stand there and they tell the crowd that is gathered there for this feast at Jerusalem, this is the Messiah. This is the one you need to hear. We know him. Now you need to know him as well. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. They'd begun to preach and to talk about Jesus Christ, and some of the authorities didn't like that. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They looked at these religious people and said, well, you decide whether we should listen to God or listen to you. And they said, but we're going to listen to God and we're going to do the things that God told us to do. He said, it doesn't matter what you people say. We're going to go and we're going to obey God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. They're again commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And Peter says, we're just going to keep doing what God told us to do. And they took the instructions of their Savior and they ran with it. And they said, we're just going to go and do this. We're going to do what God has told us to do. That was the beginning for them, where they knew Jesus Christ and they began to share it. Our beginning happens when we meet Jesus Christ, when we really have met Jesus Christ, when we really come to know Jesus Christ. Beyond just knowing the name or knowing the details or the facts about him, but knowing him personally, where we put our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says that we know that the Son of God has come and hath given unto us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Again, knowing God is what eternal life is all about. Sin keeps us from knowing God. Our sin, Isaiah says, has separated us from God and hid his face from that he will not hear us. But it's through Jesus Christ that we find forgiveness and reconciliation, that our sin is taken away. And we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ where we know him and we have that eternal life. And the disciples were witnesses of the death of Jesus Christ, and they trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you have that same witness. You know Jesus Christ if you're saved. You may not have seen with your physical eyes his death on the cross or his resurrection, but you know it. And you know Jesus Christ because he lives in you. And we have that testimony that we can share. And we've been given that same instruction, right? That same command where we know Jesus Christ and then we're told, okay, now that you know him, you go throughout the whole world and you preach the gospel. You share what you know about Jesus Christ. We've been told what to do. But also, I want to point this out. In the beginning of the book of Acts, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, because there's something that is, with this command, runs parallel with it, that I haven't mentioned, though we've read it in a couple places. And that is that not only did he tell them what to do, he also told them how to do it. And he's told us as well how we are to fulfill this mission of preaching the gospel. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He said, you're going to do this not in your own power, but in my power, in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. George Webster wrote a song that we've sung a few times in church. It is titled, I Need Jesus. And the chorus goes, I need Jesus, I need Jesus, I need Jesus every day. Need him in the sunshine hour, need him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along my way, yes, I need Jesus. And as we go through life, we find out more and more about ourselves. Like it's this journey of figuring ourselves out. And sometimes it's in regard to like foods you don't like. You know, you eat something, you go, I don't like that. Or I don't like that combination, right? Or I don't like olives on pizza, right? Which is probably universal, it should be. Or you're like, you know, like you find out which haircuts look good on you or all these sort of things, right? And what style of clothes you like. It's like we're always learning more things about ourselves. But then there's also what the Bible tells us about ourselves that we need to learn and we need to understand. One thing we need to know that the Bible is very clear on is that we need Jesus. Probably the most fundamental truth that we need to understand is you need Jesus. Right? I could look at every single person and I don't even have to think about it. I could look at you and go, you need Jesus. You could look back at me and go, so do you. And we're like, yeah, we all need Jesus, right? It's so foundational to everything. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that without him, we can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. And we can get away from that idea that everything I do, I need Jesus Christ. I cannot do anything on my own. And so here's Jesus Christ. He's about to go back to heaven. He's about to ascend back to his Father, but he tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, be witnesses of me in the whole world. But he goes, Specifically, if you look back in verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He tells them, all right, spread out throughout the whole world, preach the gospel. Then he goes, but wait, don't go anywhere until I send the Holy Spirit. He's like, don't move until you have the Holy Spirit. Because it's no good for them to try and do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed the Spirit of Jesus Christ the same way we do. He's not only told us what to do, he's also told us how to do it. And he says, you do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we go to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, which was a feast in Jerusalem, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they waited there. And in Acts chapter 2, God sent the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit with a number of different signs for them to understand that it had taken place, that this had happened and God had sent the Holy Spirit as he had promised. And so they go out and they begin to speak, and God enables them to speak in other languages. In verse 4, they begin to speak with other tongues. And there were at Jerusalem a bunch of people from different nations that had gathered there for this feast. And God enabled them to speak in the languages of those people so that the people there were able to understand the gospel in their own language. And all of that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were told, you are going to do this. You're not going to do it in your own strength. Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will enable you to do this. We've been given the Holy Spirit as well, and I'm so thankful that if we're going to do what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, that we do not have to do it on our own, because we need Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Bible says that the moment you get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, so that you are not living the Christian life in your own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do all that God wants us to do. We find in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stands up and preaches with the other disciples. We find it again in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, the boldness of these disciples to stand up and share the gospel. And you kind of look at it and go, where'd that come from? where did this boldness come to stand up for Jesus Christ when at his trial, like, they all ran away and Peter denied him 3 times? And you go, what happened? And the answer is, it wasn't them. It's not that all of a sudden they became more courageous in and of themselves, or they found a way to reframe the situation or to think about it differently. No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where it's going to come for us. If we need boldness and courage, and all of us do, it's not going to be in and of ourselves. It's as we depend upon God and depend upon the Holy Spirit. He is going to enable us to do what God has called us to do. So we see this beginning for them as they're told what to do and they're told how to do it, and they start going out and preaching the gospel. And they run into some opposition where the religious authorities aren't happy with it, and they're threatened. Eventually, some of them are beaten for preaching the gospel. But they just keep doing it. And that brings us to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, where this beginning of this church kind of this beginning section comes to a close, where many people have gotten saved and they've joined together as this early church there in Jerusalem. And it concludes with this statement in Acts 5 and verse 42, that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It kind of is like a moment in time where we're given this description that also looks ahead, where it says this is how they just kept going from this point on. And even as we've looked at our beginning, where we've been reminding ourselves of what God has commanded us to do in regard to the gospel, that we need to share the gospel. And so we've set forth in this month to try and do that, trusting in the Holy Spirit, trusting in God to enable us for this task, and freely admitting that we're not able in and of ourselves. And we've come now to the end of that beginning, and there's the beginning, but now I want to see the end of the beginning. The idea of, okay, where do we go from here? Right? How are we going to keep going? And I want to take Acts 5 and verse 42 as this is what we want for our church as well. This is where we want to kind of live as a church. And so there's four characteristics that I think we need to ask God to bring about in us individually, but also in us as a church. So the end of the beginning, four characteristics. In verse 42, here's the first one. We find that it was characteristic that they had private devotion to Jesus Christ. Because they're talking about teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, but one of the places they do it is in every house. In every house. So they would, in that day, they didn't have like church buildings that we had. So they would just say, hey, you got a big house, let's get together at your house. Or you've got plenty of parking, let's park at your house and meet there. And so they would meet in all of these different houses, and they would have these church gatherings. And they had just gone through a lot of change, right? Where everything was now different, but one thing that remained the same was that Jesus Christ was very important to them. And that importance was shown in them focusing on Jesus Christ when they would get together as believers, where they would gather together and they would just talk about Jesus Christ. He was the main topic. And as a church, right? Who are we if we're not privately devoted to Jesus Christ? If we're not individually in our lives devoted and close to Jesus Christ, then really, who are we? And I think the answer would be we're hypocrites, right? Because we call ourselves Christians. But, I mean, it can be easy to get away from that, where we're one way publicly and another way privately. And it needs to be that our devotion to Jesus Christ isn't just something that's outward, but it's also in our hearts, that we are devoted to Jesus Christ and to sharing Jesus Christ. But it starts personally with all of us. And if we are devoted to Jesus Christ, man, what can God do through us if we're really walking with Him and we're right with God and we're close with Him? So there was private devotion to Jesus Christ, but also we find that there was public proclamation of Jesus Christ, because not only were they going from in every house teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, but also it says they were in the temple. They couldn't help but share Jesus Christ with other people. And the temple was where the Jewish people would meet. They would listen to the rabbi or the different rabbis teach the Old Testament law. And so here are the disciples and the early believers going, well, we know where people are meeting and they don't know Jesus Christ, so let's go tell them, right? And so they would go to the temple, and as they read the Old Testament law, and then as they would discuss it, they would bring up Jesus Christ. And they could point to the Old Testament and say, this is Jesus Christ. Like, don't you see Him here in the Old Testament? They're like, it's so obvious. It's just right there. If you just notice it, and they would do that. Go out and share Jesus Christ with their friends and their family and the people that were there that didn't know Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't always the most welcoming environment. You read through the rest of the book of Acts and you find that there were a lot of times where people in the temple didn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. But it can't be that we're only Christians among other Christians, right? Because if we're only Christians when we're with other Christians, then we're just going to be shallow for our entire life. We have to be Christians when we're around people that are not Christians. That's what it is to share the gospel. For us to be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but willing to live and talk like a Christian with other people that don't know Jesus Christ. If we're only Christians among other Christians, we're kind of like a vacuum. Have you ever used a vacuum that's got a really short cord? You know, you plug it in, you go, well, I can get half the room. You know, because like you're limited in how far you can go with that vacuum, and it's frustrating, right? If you've ever vacuumed up here in this auditorium, you go, there's not that many plugs in the wall. So you got to get an extension cord, right? If we're only Christians around other Christians, then we're going to be very limited in the way God is able to use us. It has to be that we look out and we see a whole world that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and then understand we are the light of the world. We're not just a light when we're here. We're to be a light everywhere we go. Not just do we preach and teach Jesus Christ house in every house, but also in the temple when we're out. So there was also not a public proclamation of Jesus Christ. Here's the third characteristic. And the characteristic is habitual obedience. So the second word in that verse is daily. Daily in the temple and in every house. It had become a habit for them to obey the command of God, to go in and preach the gospel. You probably have a lot of daily habits, brushing your teeth, doing your hair, and all those sort of things, right? Maybe there's some extra ones that you've added on throughout the years. We've mentioned in this month that we're working on some habits, right? The habit of starting our day in prayer, but specifically praying for the gospel, right? Praying for us to go and preach the gospel and for courage and all the different things that we need, but praying for that, trying to make that a habit. And then the habit of carrying tracts with us everywhere we go so that we're reminded to pass them out. But making the gospel a habit in our life, that it's not something that we are forgetful to do, but something that we're just doing because it's become a habit in our life. Making the gospel a daily part of our life where obedience has become a habit for us. And we see that in their life, that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Habitual obedience. That's the third characteristic. Here's the last one. And that is not only habitual, but also I'm calling it ongoing obedience. The characteristic of ongoing obedience, because it says that they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Once the habit was formed, they just maintained it. They kept it going. I can probably think of easier habits to form than passing out tracts, right? If you told me, hey, I want you to get in the habit of eating a Hershey's Kiss every day, I'd be like, I can do it. You know, I could form that habit pretty easily. I could also maintain that habit for quite a while. Right? There's some habits that are like they're hard to maintain. And for some reason, like passing out tracts and sharing the gospel, it's one of those habits that is just hard to maintain. Right? You find yourself in the month of July being like, all right, I'm gonna focus on this, and then we find ourselves going, what happened? Why did I forget? And why do I not have tracts on me? And all these sort of things, right? It's our flesh that fights us, that makes it difficult to maintain this habit. But I can't think of a more worthy habit to work to maintain than sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel and passing out tracts. It's worth forming. It's worth maintaining this habit of preaching the gospel. We find that this is how they kept going. That daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They had come through this growing phase where all of a sudden they had this mission as new believers for many of them. And they said, all right, we're supposed to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. He's changed our life. We know who he is. We've experienced him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we need to go and do this, but not just for a little bit. This needs to be our life. And so daily in the temple and in every house, they just ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in that same spot, saying, all right, we've made this push to get the gospel out, and this is where we need to stay. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. But it was, we know the book of Acts, right? And we know this was early days for this young church. And the path of the gospel still stretched out far before them into the future. They still had much work to do. And we look at ourselves and this month, and as we've come through that, and maybe this month you tried something new, right? And maybe it was passing out a track that you'd like never done that before. You're like, I don't know, I'll try it, but you know, I don't really know what I'm doing or what I'm supposed to say or all of that. And maybe God gave you the boldness to do that, or maybe for you it was, I'm gonna do more. Right, I'm going to try and put more effort into it and maybe take it up a level in how I share the gospel. Maybe it was something you've always done, but God just encouraged you to do more. But we're trusting that God will take what we've done in this month and will use it. And we talked about that God can take our little efforts and do a great thing with that. I was talking with someone up in Maine, and he was telling me, it was just kind of out of the blue, we were just talking about the Lord, and he said that his mom got saved through a track. His mom was just outside one day, and a guy pulled up in a car, got out, gave her a track, hopped back in the car, and left. She read the track and got saved. Never knew who that guy was. Like, never saw him again. Never got in contact with that person again. He just stopped, handed her a track, left. And she read it and got saved. We go, that's... And he told me that story. And as he was telling me the story, I was like, I'm pretty sure God is having him tell me the story for me and then also to share, right? Because we've gone through that. We've handed out who knows how many tracks and gone, I don't know. We'll see what happens with those. But this is what God is able to do with, like, the little efforts that we put out there, that we may never know until heaven how God has used that. But it's been this beginning for us where he said, let's try this. Let's try and be better about sharing the gospel and do more for the Lord in that way. But every beginning has an ending, and we've come to that ending. So now it's the end of the beginning. And one of the things about, like, talking about the end of the beginning, that's when the newness starts to wear off, right? And you start to like settle into it. And I think that's also where the danger is. Because we've all tried to form habits in our life, and we've done great for a period of time, whether it's like diet or exercise or not being on your phone before bed. That's one I always try and get back to. But, right? So like we start these habits and we're on top of it for a period of time. Like a couple weeks, maybe, right? And then we know what happens. And all of a sudden you're like, just this once, right? I'll just break it just this once. And then all of a sudden you find yourself way away from that habit going, I was doing so well, right? And then you go, what happened? Right? And you just find yourself back living the way you used to live. And you're like, I don't know how it happened. We don't want that to happen with preaching the gospel, right? We've made this effort to form these habits and to do better at this. We don't want to slide back into our own ways, the old ways. I remember years ago, I went to the dentist, and at the dentist, they're like, all right, you have a cavity, you need to get it filled. And I remember like the hygienist going, you know, this probably wouldn't happen if you had flossed more. I was like, oh, well, I'm going to start flossing. And I did, for a while, I did really well. I would floss every night. Don't ask me now how much I floss. It's certainly not every night. It's maybe a couple times a week, maybe, if it's a good week. But I know, you know, we know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes it's hard to just maintain it. It takes, like, consistent effort and just reminding ourselves that this is how we're supposed to be doing. And so that's what I want to leave us with as we go from here, is that we're going to spend the rest of our life fighting the apathy and laziness that our flesh loves, when it comes to preaching the gospel, because it's so many times uncomfortable for us to pass out a tract or share the gospel. And we look at the persecution in the book of Acts, and we know we don't face the same thing, but there's still obstacles that's there, even if they're just in our own mind or in our own heart about sharing the gospel. It's going to be a battle for the rest of our life to continue to do this, but it's a battle worth fighting. It's a battle worth fighting for the souls of people that are out there, because it's the command that God gave to us. It's the responsibility that we have. And, you know, we said at the beginning of Gospel Focus Month that our goal was 5,000 tracts. We didn't even come close. That's probably on me for picking a number that was way too high. But I'm not quite sure where we're at, what number we're at. But we didn't hit 5,000 yet. But do you know if we keep passing out tracts, we're going to get to 5,000 tracts eventually. I don't know when. We're not going to keep track anymore. But we didn't hit it yet. But if we stop, we're never going to get there. And there'll be so many people that we've missed that don't get to hear the gospel. But there's going to come a day, sometime in the future, that if we just keep doing what we're doing, we just keep praying about the gospel, we just keep carrying tracts with us and handing them out to people that we come across, that we're going to hit 5,000, and then we'll go far beyond that as a church. But it's not about the number, really, is it? It's about the people who need to hear the gospel, and it's about us just doing what God told us to do and obeying the Lord. And the question I want to leave you, though, with this morning is this. Where are you going to go from here? We know where we've been and what the Lord has done. But the question is, what's this week going to look like? When we come back next Sunday and we're not in Gospel Focus Month anymore, will we look back and go, wow, that habit died fast? Or is it going to be, you know what, I kept going. It's been one more week. We had however many weeks of Gospel Focus Month, 4 or 5, I don't even remember. And then I added on another week of sharing the gospel. Or are we going to come back and say, well, you know, I didn't do as well, and already we've seen the decline start to happen. Where are we going to be next week? Because it's just going to be us week at a time, a day at a time, saying, you know, I got to share the gospel. I got to do this. I got to go out and preach the gospel to people. And the question is, where are we going to go from here? Forward or backwards? We know the responsibility God has given to us. We know the command. We know that God has given us the Holy Spirit. From here, it needs to be that daily in the temple and in every house, we just cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've heard the gospel and that we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us now to fulfill the responsibility of being a witness for you everywhere we go. And Lord, as we look ahead, we pray that you would just continue to remind us, continue to convict us of our need to share the gospel. Lord, may that just become the habit of our lives. Help us to fulfill our responsibility. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. Lord, we are in this community with so many people that don't know the gospel, that need to hear. Help us to share the gospel with them. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.